Message: God's temporary provisions. In a conversation about creation with my son, I received this text. I've always liked the paradox of plants before the sun. It's the earliest lesson of a, quote, temporary provision provided by God. The idea is a motif throughout the Bible where we see reality temporarily altered. The pillar of fire and cloud that led Israel to the promised land was a temporary provision. Manna from heaven was a temporary provision. The quote-unquote star that led the men to Jesus was probably a temporary provision. Temporary provisions from God remain a large part of our reality when we pay enough attention, I think. The right person telling us the right thing at the right time kind of idea. Well, that text got my mind whirling. I text back to him. I said, I believe that could turn into a sermon. And so it might if the Lord would bless. Anyway, I've been thinking about temporary provisions, God's temporary provisions. Let's start with what he first referred to in that text, the idea that plants were here before the sun in God's sequence of creation. Genesis 1 and 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind upon the earth. And it was so. And the evening and the morning were the third day. The third day of creation, plants covering the dry land. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And God made two great lights, and it describes those lights, the greater by day, the lesser by night, the sun and the moon, and he also made the stars, it says, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, temporary provision, the thought that God provided light for those plants without the means of the sun. According to Casey, that's the first temporary provision we see in the Bible, that God temporarily took care of things. The idea of God temporarily taking care of things in this world, he says, is an idea we see through all the Bible, and I think that it is. So let's think about this temporary provision kind of thing, and let's think about this first account of God's temporary provision in Genesis chapter 1, and let's see what that might picture. Just generally thinking about the thoughts on temporary provisions. These things and this particular temporary provision, that's a picture of others. You know, I've been told that everything that's in the Bible is in the first 11 chapters of Genesis in picture form. And that's probably pretty close to right. The idea of God's providence, God providing temporarily for whatever we need, that's here in picture form. Well, when I read this, the first thing that comes to my mind, thinking about God making plants without sunshine, I think, I don't understand that. I don't see how God could do that. I don't see how that could happen. Matter of fact, I don't see how creation could happen. But that's okay. The Bible makes it clear to me, Job, the book of Job, there was a whole lot of things they couldn't figure out in the book of Job, could they? Job couldn't figure out what was going on. And his friends couldn't figure out what was going on, and nobody knew the behind-the-scenes story of Job except God and Satan. So there were a lot of questions. There was a lot of trying to figure out in the book of Job. And in the book of Job, we have the question in 11 and 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Can we search out God and figure out who he is and how he works and why he does things? The answer to that question, Job 37:23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. We can't figure him out. So you can study on the how-tos that God might have done that, making sun after plants instead of before plants. Any of man's explanations will obviously say the sun had to be here, not only before the earth, but surely before plants. But that's not the way God did it. He temporarily provided whatever it took for plants to live without sunshine for that day. So then, it's pastor finding out. The New Testament, Paul after 11 great chapters in the book of Romans, he closes out that long section, extensive section, great teaching on God and his power, his salvation, his grace. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can study on him, you can think about him, you can figure about it, but you're not going to figure him out. He's past figuring out. His ways are past finding out. You can't figure out him or what he does or why he does it. It goes on here in Romans, a glorious passage. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who knows God's mind? Nobody's implied the answer there. Who's been God's counselor? Who in the world would God have come to in this world and asked for advice? To be the counselor of somebody, you need to know their case and be able to advise them in their case. And can anybody do that for God? Does God need anybody to do that? Nobody. God doesn't need a counselor. Nobody's qualified to be the counselor, the advisor of God. Or who hath first given to him, to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, that man. Can a man give anything to God and obligate God to give something back to that man? Does God need anything that we could give him what he needed and then hold it over his head? Now, you owe me. That doesn't work that way. It just will not work that way. God's past our finding out. His ways are past our finding out. He doesn't need us to give him counsel. He doesn't need us to give him help. And it closes, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him. All things come from him, through him. He provides all that's needed to maintain his creation. And to him be all glory. Of him, through him, to him. Praise God. Praise God. Who can make plants grow without sunshine. What else does this picture for me? It shows that God can alter the basic truth of science. And I kind of think of that he can put a miracle in the miracle. What do I mean by that? I think the basic truths of science are miracles. I think we just take it for granted. We see this creation every day, and the whole thing's a miracle. And we kind of take that for granted. But every once in a while, he changes science and alters it, and sticks a big miracle inside the miracle of science. Science is what's trying to figure out God and explain his creation. We observe, we experiment, we try to understand how it all works, and that's science. But God can alter even how it regularly works and do something kind of special on a particular time, and that's a real miracle within the miracle. Let me give you an illustration. I think every baby that's born in this world's a miracle. When you hold your own child or a grandchild or somebody else's child, if you'll just stop and think about it, you're holding a miracle. Two half cells come together, and 9 months later, you're holding a little baby. That's awesome. Every time that's awesome. But sometimes God does that even in a more miraculous way beyond what science could explain. We can't explain that. We think we can. We think we're smarter than we are. I don't know how all that works, and nobody knows how all that works in a womb and why all that happens the way it happens and that baby comes out just right. But sometimes God takes an old woman and an old man, Abraham and Isaac. It says she was past, her time of being a woman was past. She's not capable, according to science, of having a child any longer. That day's passed with her. She's too old now. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's past that age. And God says, you're going to have a baby, a little boy, the promised child. And Sarah laughed about that, and God said, Sarah, why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. She did laugh. And then God's answer to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can I not make arrangements here and cause this miracle to happen? If she'd had a baby, if she'd had Isaac when she was 25, that'd been a miracle, every birth is. But here she has Isaac when she's 90. And that's a big time miracle right there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not at all. These miracles that happen beyond the routine miracle of everything happening. You think of that sunshine that we've been talking about. You think of all the eons of time that have passed, and that sun comes up every day. This earth twirling around 1,000 miles an hour on its axis, and the earth itself revolving around the sun 60 or 70,000 miles per hour. And all that happening regularly, all the time, in perfect balance, so that we don't spin out into the far reaches of the universe, or we don't collapse into the sun with the gravitational pull. This perfect balance that's going on all the time, that's a miracle. A God-maintained miracle. But what about the time that Joshua, in front of the whole congregation, said, "God, I need you to stop the sun." Now, that can't happen. All science would deny that. That's impossible. You stop the universe from moving. What in the world? I don't know what stopped exactly. All I know is what the Bible said, that it stayed light, that sun stopped for about a whole day. Now, if the earth stopped twirling at 1,000 miles an hour, I don't know why we didn't fly off there. I don't know what God did, but he did it. And I can't explain it, but that's okay. He's past my finding out. I just know he did it. And that's a miracle beyond the regular miracle of everything working just according to science. God can intervene on that and make even science bow its head to God. He's a miracle-working God. He can make things work the way they're not usually working. Sort of like plants growing without the sunshine. You know what else God did? That's against every science we know. I preached a funeral yesterday afternoon. Jesus came up to a place where they'd already had the funeral. The guy had been buried for 4 days. And you know what Jesus said? "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. That's beyond science, isn't it? That's beyond explanation, isn't it? That's not the way we're accustomed to seeing it, is it? That's the way it happened that day, because Jesus is a miracle worker. And he can work miracles beyond what science can explain. I could see that early on in that picture of the sun after plants in creation. What else can we see? Just generally thinking about this first thing that happened and how that might picture other things that are in the Bible. How God can do things without means, without having to have anything to help him. You know, God said, "Let there be light," before he made the plants. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I don't think God had to check see if he had batteries. I don't think he needed a candle to make light. I don't think he needed a breaker box and a bunch of wiring and a light bulb. He just said, "Let there be light," and without means, without any of those things that we would use to make light for us, he didn't need all that. He just made light out of nothing, and there was light. Without means, he made light. You know what eternity future is going to be like in heaven? There's not going to be any sun. It says that in Revelation in 2 or 3 places. There'll be no sun in heaven. And there'll be no night in heaven, because Jesus is the light of heaven. Without means, without a sunshine, without a flashlight, without anything to give light, God's going to give the light of heaven for eternity future. In the beginning, let there be light, and there was light without means. In eternity future, let there be light, and there'll be light, and it's coming from the face of Jesus Christ without anything else necessary. God can do things. Without any means of sunshine, God can make plants and make them grow and flourish. Without means, God can do that. You know, that's not the only thing God can do without means. He did all creation without man. Man didn't help him with creation. When God finally comes to Job, and he says to Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And that goes on for several verses there. Where were you, Job? Did you help me? Did I need you? Did I need the means of man to create? Well, no, God, you sure didn't. Job finally just put his hand over his mouth and said, "I've talked too much. I've got no answer to give you, God. You're exactly right. I wasn't there, and you didn't need me, and you're God without me." God who is God without means. God who is God without the help of man. God who is God without anything, not only in creation. You know what I think he could say to us? Where were you when I gave you eternal salvation? Did you help? Were you there? Were you needed? I don't think we are. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. I'm not in that. You're not in that. The preacher's not in that. The gospel's not in that. Means are not in that. God just does that all by himself. Because God's pretty good at doing stuff all by himself. Because God doesn't need means to accomplish his purposes. You say, well, I thought we had to believe. You know what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 3? If we believe not, what if we believe not? God abideth faithful. Our lack of faith, our lack of belief can't make God's operation stop. God abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What if some believe not? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. God forbid that you think what you do or don't do or might not do could stop God from doing what he's doing. God forbid. God works without means. God didn't need the sunshine to make plants grow. God doesn't need anything for some of his works. He just does it straight up without help. Jesus said, I looked for some to help, and there wasn't any. Salvation's by God. What else do we learn? What kind of picture do we get from this? It shows, as Casey said in his few remarks there, it's a motif that we see in God's Word. There's a pattern right there that begins to develop. That is the pattern that we'll see develop later. That God has temporary provisions, and he uses those temporary provisions through the Bible, we see them. Through history, we see them. In our lives, we see God's temporary provisions. Where do we see it? Joseph. The Joseph of the Old Testament that was sold by his brothers into Egyptian bondage ends up in prison. Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That's a temporary provision. Job was in there temporarily. I don't know how long for sure. He spent 13 years from the time his brother sold him until he was raised to honor in the nation of Egypt. A good bit of that time was in this prison, but it's still temporary. It didn't last forever. But during that temporary time where Joseph needed some help, God was his temporary provision that he was with him all that time in that prison. You know where else I see temporary provision in God's Word? Oh, it's all through there. Just some thoughts that have come to my mind, though. You want to know a provision, temporary, lasted just for one night? That's temporary, isn't it? But it's pretty necessary if you use Daniel. If you use Daniel sitting in that den of lions, and all those hungry lions, they licking their lips, I guess. They growling and roaring like lions do, I guess. I'm adding all that in. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But I'll tell you what the Bible says, that God sent his angel and shut the mouths of those lions. That's a temporary provision. You know how temporary it was? It lasted one night, because then they threw Daniel's accusers in that den of lions, and they chewed them up. It was just temporary for Daniel that was a provision given by God. I like temporary provisions. They get us through a hard night. They get us through a fearful night. That's God's temporary provisions. Not only making plants grow without sunshine, he can stop lions' mouths for a night. You know what else he can do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been thrown in that fiery furnace. It's so hot that the men that threw them in have burned up because they got too close to the furnace. And there they are in there. And that King Nebuchadnezzar looks in that furnace and he says to his henchmen there, did not we throw three in there? And they say, yes, we did, O king. He said, but I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. That's a temporary provision. Jesus, I guess, went on back to wherever he stays, and he didn't stay visible there very long. But while they's in that fire and needed him, he was their temporary provision, standing right there with them, and said there was no smoke upon them. There was not the smell of smoke upon them. There was no harm to them. It didn't burn them up. It didn't burn their clothes up. And Jesus was with them just temporarily when they needed him. He was that temporary provision for his children. That's Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ one time himself needed a little temporary provision, but God provided that. He'd been in that desert, that wilderness, starved himself to death for 40 days. He didn't say it that way. He said he'd fasted for 40 days, but I bet he felt like he was starving to death. And here comes Satan to him and tempts him and tempts him and tempts him, and that's finally over, and you know what God did? God sent his angels to minister unto his son, Jesus Christ. That's a temporary provision. That even Jesus needed a little temporary provision right there when he was worn out and exhausted by all those temptations and all that hunger and all that staying straight and faithful to God. But he got a little help in the end. The angels came and ministered unto him. That's a temporary provision to help your children. Whether it's your son, Jesus Christ, or whether it's Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or whether it's you and me, God's the God of temporary provisions. We see not only can he make plants grow without sunshine, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us always, even to the end of the world. Now, the end of the world, you know, this whole world's just temporary, come to think of it. That's a long time, seems like, the end of the world. Well, I don't know how long it is for sure. It could just be not very long yet, but still, it's temporary. Everything in this world is temporary because it's going to all be gone someday, and we're going to find a permanent dwelling up there. So as long as you're in this temporary place, strangers and pilgrims in this world, you're going to have some help, some temporary provisions to get you through. Okay, let's go back to the thoughts that Casey put in my mind. I want to go back and think about that pillar of fire and that cloud that covered the children of Israel, God's children, while they're in the wilderness. You know who you are? You're the children of God, God's children. You know where you are? You're in a wilderness. You know how long you're going to be there? Well, till you die. It's a wilderness we live in and struggle to get through from day to day. But you know what God did while they're in the wilderness? He put a pillar of fire and a cloud to lead them, to protect them, to be with them all while they're there. Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them. The Lord went before them. But here's how he went: by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. That sunset didn't stop them. They had a pillar of fire, a big light shining their way up there above them. It's a pillar of fire that shines their way in the day, in the night. And a pillar of cloud that would protect them in that Middle Eastern desert through the daytime. How hot you think they would have got without that cloud every day? You know, we get tired of cloudy days sometimes. Cloudy day over there would be a blessing, I got a feeling, with that sun baking you. They had that blessing of that cloud covering them, protecting them, keeping them. And wherever that cloud went and that pillar of fire went, they could go by day or by night, wherever God was telling them to go. It didn't get too dark for them. It didn't get too hot for them. The wilderness, they had a covering, a cloud and fire. That's what God did for them. For 40 years, God did that for them. But you know, sometimes God can temporarily alter his temporary provision when the temporary need comes too. You know what God did when Pharaoh hardened his heart one last time? Said, I hate it that I've let him go. I'm going to go kill every one of them. He gets his army. He gets his chariots. He's in attack mode. He's coming towards them, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and mountains on either side, and Pharaoh coming from the back. And you know what God did with his temporary provision? You remember what it is. It's that cloud and that fire. You know what happens? Let's read. Exodus 14:19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, well, he was ahead of them, usually guiding them. He usually went before them. That's his temporary provision in general. But he's going to alter his temporary provision temporarily. The angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. Why did he do that? And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. That cloud and fire that generally led them temporarily, just while they're in the wilderness, it jumps behind them tonight to get between them and the enemy, so the enemy can't see them, can't find them. You know what? That was a deep, dark fog to those Egyptians. They couldn't see anything. They didn't know where to go. They couldn't take a step towards those Israelites. They couldn't see their way because God temporarily for that night came between them with the cloud and the fire. They wouldn't have to worry about those Egyptians much longer. They're going to get drowned in that Red Sea tomorrow. But for the night, God temporarily moved his temporary provision to the right place at the right time. God's good at that. You know what temporary provisions do? I just was blessed in studying about the cloud and the fire. After he put that thought in my mind, I just thought about that. What a great temporary provision that was. You know what God's temporary provisions do? They're a testimony to the world around us of God's glorious presence. God works a miracle in your life. God temporarily comes in and solves a situation, helps you along your way, and people notice that. Listen to Numbers 14:14. And they will tell it. Tell what? They'll tell about this cloud and this fire. They will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that Lord and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. What's going to happen? They're going to tell the inhabitants of the land, have you seen this pillar? Have you seen this fire? Do you know about this God that's leading his people? Do you know about this temporary provision he's providing? And it became noticeable to those around. God's providence did. God's providence over his people, this temporary provision, gave glory to God in the world around his people, that God provides for his people. God's temporary provision was always there for these people. So that it, as we speak of things in this world, God's temporary provision is a permanent provision for us while we're here. Now, the permanent provision is going to be heaven itself, but you can always trust the temporary provisions of God to be with you while you're still stuck in a wilderness, while they're still in the wilderness. Now, when they got out of the wilderness and got the promised land, they didn't have this pillar and fire anymore. They didn't need it when they got to the promised land, but while they're in the wilderness, it was always with them. Listen to Nehemiah 9 and 19. Yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, in your great, wonderful, many mercies, God, in thy manifold mercies, you forsook not them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. All the time they're in the wilderness, it never left them. The fire, the cloud, never left them. They could trust it every day to be there. They could go to sleep knowing it'd be there in the morning. When it got time to go, they knew the way to go because the pillar in the cloud would guide them. God was always with them. He never forsook them. He never let them down. They never did find a day where he wasn't there. Lo, I'll be with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a temporary provision as long as you're in the wilderness. And we're still in the wilderness, so it's still a promise from God. The idea that he's still with us, that temporary provision, that light of the fire, the pillar of fire, and the cloud to protect. Let's think about this a different way. You now have God's temporary provisions. The Holy Ghost is your cloud and your fire. Let me see that. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's think about the time that the Holy Ghost came down upon them with cloven tongues of fire. Cloven tongues of fire and enveloped, encompassed, engulfed them. That's a cloud of fire surrounding God's people that day. That's Holy Ghost. I think a cloud and a fire, Holy Ghost with his men that day. What's that have to do with us? I hadn't seen God doing that lately. I hadn't either with these eyes. But I think God does it all the time. I think this is a picture. What happened at Pentecost, as far as the Holy Ghost coming down and engulfing those men, I think we have it every day. I think God's fire and God's cloud, the Holy Spirit himself, engulfs us, gives us light, helps us in our journey every day. Acts 2 and 38. Then Peter said, they'd ask him, they're pricked in their hearts. They asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Question mark, what's that? But let's read on. For the promise, question mark, what's that? But let's read on. The promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Whatever this is, it wasn't just for that day. It wasn't just for them. It was for their children, too. And it was for those that are far off. I think that could be you and me. We are far off from that day. And I think it says right there, it's for as many as God would call. I think God's still effectually calling his children by the Holy Ghost and giving them eternal life. So it's not that. It's not that. These men are already pricked in their hearts. They've already been born again. They've had the effectual call. He's not talking about that God's going to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost and that's going to be born again. These men already had that. And those that are called already have that. But there's a gift of the Holy Ghost that we might not have. You know, the Holy Ghost is not just tied to born again. That's not all he does. You reckon he might be a pillar and a cloud to us by day and by night to engulf us and protect us? Not visibly like he did that day, but spiritually, you think he can't wrap his arms around us? The promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise What promise? Well, Peter's already talked about the promise in his sermon. In Acts 2 and 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God," Jesus is at the right hand of God exalted, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Jesus, in John 14, 15, 16, multiple times, he tells them, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to pray the Father, and the Father's going to give me the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to send him to you," and that's a promise. That's the promise. He repeated that promise in Acts chapter 1. Not many days hence, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. To be baptized is to be engulfed with. Not many days hence, it was about 10 days later, I think, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus had promised it and promised it and promised it again. And Peter said, this is the promise that Jesus, who's now exalted the right hand of God, he spoke to the Father, and the Father sent this that you see this day. This is the promise. What was the promise? The Holy Ghost coming and engulfing them. And it happened. And then Peter gives us the encouragement. Peter gives us the promise that the promise wasn't just for them, that the promise is for us. And you say, I never have seen that happen, and I never have either, but I've felt it happen. And I know it's happening, that the Holy Ghost never leaves me, forsakes me, always engulfs me, is right there with power like a fire, with protection like a cloud. I think it's a perpetual temporary provision as long as we're here, that Holy Ghost is promised to be with us. That may be stretching things. I don't think it is. I don't think it is. I think we have the cloud and the fire over us all the time. At least as long as we're in the wilderness. When we get over to the promised land, we won't need it then. But we'll be with him then. What else? What else might this cloud and fire spiritually represent to us today? Well, maybe not to us today, but to a coming day. You know what I think from God's word I can find? I think when Jesus comes back, he's going to come with fire and a cloud. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I love this passage. Ezekiel 1 and 4. "I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud." What is a whirlwind? Well, it's about as fierce a cloud as you can find anywhere. It's just a great big old powerful cloud. "A whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud," it says, "and a fire enfolding itself." Whatever this cloud is, it's on fire. This whirlwind, this great cloud, a fire enfolding itself. As this whirlwind twirls, it just keeps enfolding fire and fire and fire. "And a brightness was about it out of the midst of the fire." And then after a long explanation in Ezekiel chapter 1, we have an explanation of what this is. Verse 28, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face." Who was it? It was Jesus. In a whirlwind, in the fashion of a whirlwind, the appearance of a whirlwind, a great cloud with enfolding fire, a cloud of fire, Jesus appearing. What was it? It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's what the appearance of the Lord, that's a likeness of it, that's the glory of the Lord you're seeing in that. You say you might be stretching things there a little bit, preacher. Let's go and find another place or two. Let's see what it's going to look like when Jesus comes. Luke 21, 27. "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." With power and great glory coming in a cloud. Perhaps some fire in that cloud, I wouldn't doubt it. Great glory in the cloud, whatever that is. When Jesus appeared in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was a bright, shining something there. I want to tell you, it's going to be bright. It's going to be fiery. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be a cloud, and Jesus coming in the cloud. Revelation 14, 14, "Behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." A glorious crown coming in the brightness of a cloud to reap, to harvest. That's the coming of the Lord in great glory, in wonder, in a cloud and in fire, I believe. Oh, yeah. I think we still got that to look forward to. What about the other thing that was mentioned? God's temporary provision of food and water for his children in the wilderness, the manna that came every day. Add to that the rock that was Christ, that Moses smote, and out of that rock came enough water for 2 million people to drink. You just do some math and start figuring on what a river that was. That wasn't a spigot that was turned on medium. That's a flood of water coming from a rock to provide for people in the wilderness. That's a temporary provision. They didn't need that long. 40 years, that's not that long, is it? It lasted as long as they was in that wilderness. That rock, who is Christ, gave them water to drink. And that manna from heaven, you know what they said? You know why it's called manna? You know what the word manna means in the Hebrew? It means, what is it? What a name to give something. What is it? That's what they said the first day they got up, and there it was. They said, what is it? And Moses said, that's the food from heaven that God sent you. So that name just kind of stuck. They named it, what is it? What a name. I think that's a glorious name. God, they ate, what is it, for 40 years. And didn't ever figure out what it was, I don't think. But they ate it, and it kept them going. That's a temporary provision. The water and the manna in the wilderness. You know what else is a temporary provision? Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. This book that we read from, that's a temporary provision going to get us through the Word of God. That man doesn't live just by natural food. You know what else is a temporary provision? God still gives us our temporary provision. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what we find in God's Word, where He's the river of water that waters this earth and sends the rain so that we'll make it naturally. That's from God too. But spiritually speaking, we don't live by that, just that. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. You know what news from a far country is? You know what the gospel is? You know what the message of salvation is? It's cold waters to a thirsty soul. That's what the Bible says about it. So that God gives us still, while we're in this wilderness, natural food, spiritual food. Natural water, spiritual water. So that the Spirit says come, and the bride says come, and he that hears says come. And if you thirsty, you just come and get a drink. Whosoever will, let him come and drink. If you're thirsty, there's spiritual water to quench your thirst. Cold waters for a thirsty soul, good news from a far country. That's spiritual food and water that the Lord still provides for us. Just temporary. We're not going to need that when we get to glory. But we sure can use a cool drink every once in a while down here. God's provisions. Temporary provisions. The star. A temporary provision, I think. I'm not certain. It must have been something different to what we're accustomed to seeing. It must have been something that kind of moved along and guided them on their way. I don't think it was the North Star that just started them heading north, or I don't think it was some star in some place they just started heading toward. I think it's a star that took them right to Jesus, where they're supposed to be going. And Herod had noticed this star, and he wondered about the star, and he asked the wise men what the star was. You know what the star did? It led wise men to Jesus. You know what you can do? You're the light that could lead wise men to Jesus. You can be that star. In the Old Testament, it says, arise and shine. Be that star, that light that they'll come to. Let me read that one, Isaiah 60:1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Here's an advantage of the King James Bible. When it says ye or you, that's plural. When it says thy, thee, thou, that's singular. This isn't talking to God's people in general. This is talking to you personally. Single. You can be that light as an individual, not you as a general group. We use the word you and make it where it can be singular, it can be plural. That's the advantage of the English language in 1611. Thee was singular, you was plural. So we've got thy and thee right here. This is talking to us each individually, personally. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Christ has come to you individually, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, upon a single person, you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. John the Baptist was to give light to them that sat in darkness. You're to be a light in the world that glorifies your Father individually. We can be that star that would guide wise men to Jesus. This idea that God could use me, you, individually, to be a temporary provision in somebody else's life. Casey's words closed with those thoughts. I read again. Temporary provisions from God remain a large part of our reality when we pay enough attention, I think. He said, I say I think too. I believe this is right. Temporary provisions from God remain a large part of our reality when we pay enough attention, I think. The right person telling us the right thing at the right time kind of idea. Something happens that didn't just happen, but was a temporary provision, where somebody was a temporary provision to me. As he put that thought in my mind, and God stirred that thought in my mind, I thought of lots of times. I thought of a time when I hadn't been pastoring too long, and I was the so-called pastor of a little church. It was a handful of old people, and I wasn't. Their days were about gone, and I hadn't even got good and started. I wasn't worth shooting, and they didn't have much left in them, and we weren't much of a church, I'm sure. And I was pretty discouraged. And it was before church started. I'd been inside and talked to the old folks, and I think they're everyone gone now. And I stepped back outside. It was a pretty spring day, and I was pacing back and forth in the front lawn of that little building out in the country. And I was crying and belly aching to God and complaining and feeling real blue and useless. And I said, God, I'm not worth anything. Nobody listens to me, and nobody responds to me, and maybe I'm not even a preacher, and I don't know what all I said and what all I thought, but I was pretty low. It came time to go in and start church, and I went through the front doors, and I'm coming through the front doors. There's a lady that was meeting me coming down the aisle, and she said, I want you to baptize me. And I thought, whoa. Then I thought, I'm cured. I'm not blue anymore. That's a temporary provision. If she'd have come at the typical time after I'd preached my quote-unquote good sermon, I'd have thought, boy, I got her, didn't I? I reeled her in, didn't I? No, it didn't work that way. There was no doubt about it that it was God's providing me some peace at a moment when I was pretty troubled about whether I was really supposed to be a preacher or not. And I still wonder that some days. But he gave me a temporary provision right there. Somebody else God used. You know, I said a while ago, God doesn't have to use means, but sometimes he uses you and me. And he used Margaret that day to lift my spirits and to perhaps keep me going. I don't know how close I was to quitting, but I wasn't in the mood to quit anymore. There was another time with another baptizing. This was my nephew, Joshua. We were in Lexington. Preached there Saturday night, the best I remember. Supposed to preach Sunday morning, staying in the home of a deacon there and his wife. I had my arrangements in my mind settled. I knew what I was going to preach on Sunday in the middle of the night. I sat up in bed and thought, I've got to preach on God being real. And I got up and started studying. And I sat on the front porch swing the next morning. I can remember getting up at probably the crack of dawn and sitting out on their front porch swing. And trying to sort out my thoughts from the Bible, from my experiences, from times in history, just thoughts that would prove that God is real. Sometime in that morning, that Sunday morning before church started, my brother called and his wife was sick and they were going to the doctor or the ER or something. Could you take our kids and take care of them and take them to church and we'll get back with you when we can? Sure, of course. And we got them some way. I don't remember how those arrangements happened. That's not the part of the story. It was too important to me. We ended up with their kids. And Joshua was grade school. And we sing, and then it comes time for me to preach, and I'm in the stand, and I say something about what I'm going to preach about. I'm going to preach you a message this morning that God is real. And Christy, I didn't find this out till afterwards. She said at that point, Joshua nudged her, and he said, I've been wondering about that. A little grade school boy wondering if God is real. I didn't know that was happening. I didn't know why I'd been awakened from a sound sleep in the middle of the night. I didn't know that little boy would end up being a temporary provision that I've leaned on ever since that day. He said, I've been wondering about that. As the sermon developed, Christy could probably tell this part. This is totally hearsay because this is happening on the pew. He says, I want to be baptized. Can I go now? She said, no, don't go now. Wait till church is over. She said, I preached on a little while. He said, now? No, you can't go now. Wait till church is over. And finally, I think I shut up, which must have been an eternity to that little boy who's antsy to get out of that pew and come tell me. And finally, she looked at him and said, now. And he came out that aisle and came out that pew and came down that aisle, and he looked up at me and he said, "I want to be baptized." That's a temporary provision that keeps a preacher going, that a little boy gave to me on a day where God had set the stage, no doubt about it. It's all God providing, maybe me for him that day and him for me that day. You know, sometimes the troubles that we have equip us to where we'll be a better temporary provision for somebody else that needs us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about this extensively. I'll just read you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know why some of our troubles happen? At least this is the reason for some of them. It's going to make you a better comforter if you've already been through it. You know who can understand somebody else's case? The one that's already been through it. I could go to the parents of someone who's lost a baby, and I can't comfort them as well as perhaps somebody who's lost that baby. I can go to God's Word and find words of comfort, but the fact that you've been there and you know what you're talking about when you're talking to that and it's hurting, that's worth a fortune. So that God equips us to be temporary provisions for those in need. And matter of fact, God commands us to be temporary provisions for those in need. Comfort ye, my people. That's our mission. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. That's what we're here for, to be temporary provisions for each other. Let me share one last experience to my own disgrace in a way. Shame in a way. I'm going to share with you what all I was thinking. Not all I was thinking. I don't even know all that. Only God knows my deceitful heart. But anyway, Marianne Bashir, most of you know her, passed away just a few weeks ago, not too many days ago. The visitation and the funeral in Lexington, Kentucky, 3 long hours away. That's what my mind's thinking. It's all interstate. It's 4-lane, not heavy traffic. It's not a bad trip. I'm arguing with myself about whether I should go or not. I'm thinking, I don't need to go. Nobody's going to know whether I went or not. It's not going to make a hill of beans worth the difference. I was being lazy. I was being selfish. I was trying to convince myself I didn't need to go, really, because I didn't much want to go. I was too busy with me and my stuff to take out practically a whole day by the time you get there and back. Well, finally, I just couldn't quit thinking about it. Sometimes God just keeps haunting us. That Holy Spirit won't turn us loose. And Christy and I talked about it. And finally, I said, I need to go. And she agreed. We both were being leaned on, it seemed like, by the Lord, that we just needed to go and didn't know why. I got there. And Marianne's brother, I was there at the visitation, and he walked in. And he walked to me. And he said, I knew you'd be here. I knew you'd be here. Oh, if he'd only known. I haven't told him, and I didn't tell him. And maybe you shouldn't either. I didn't tell him how close I was to not being there. I just acted like he's the only place to be. And I did want to go, don't get me wrong. And it was him I was thinking about more than anybody. It was him I was thinking about. But that was his words. I was a temporary provision, perhaps, one day, for one old friend that I hadn't been around a lot in many years. But something nagged at me, and I think that something was somebody, and I think it's the Holy Spirit saying, go. The Holy Spirit knew that David was thinking that. And I don't know why he thought of me. He indicated he'd got up that morning thinking about I'd be there. To be a temporary provision in the time of need for one of God's little children, what better thing can we do? Temporary provisions come in a lot of packages. Sometimes it's the plants before the sunshine. Sometimes it's getting in your car and going to a visitation, picking up the phone and calling somebody, comforting God's children, being that star that would guide somebody to Jesus. May God bless you. Appreciate your good attention. If there's somebody that would like to join with us and be baptized, we'd love to have you. Let's sing a song. Does anybody have one?
Three, 309.